Chapter 12, starting at verse 1, which is page 980 in the Pew Bibles. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with Jesus. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped the feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said to Judas, "Leave Mary alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the end of the scripture passage.
I recently read an article about a church here in the Midwest where there is a striking life-size wood carving of a family, a man and a woman and two children. It was given to the church by a young woman who had grown up in that church. But then as a young adult, she became involved in a very conservative, very animated, fundamentalist church. She became quite enthusiastic about her new church. Then one day, she happened to purchase a winning lottery ticket. Suddenly now, she had several $1 million. And since her new church had become so much the central focus of her life, she was instantly excited about the wonderful things that she would now be able to do for her church. She couldn't wait to tell the minister, and she went immediately to his office to do so. Well, to her utter shock, the minister told her that the money was completely tainted with evil and sin. He told her that the church would not accept a dime of her wrongfully acquired wealth. Then he dismissed her with the admonition to go and to beg for God's forgiveness. Well, as you can imagine, the woman went away sobbing. She was overcome with shame and with guilt. You see, not only were her hopes and her excitement gone, but also was clear to her that she was no longer welcome at that church. That church which had felt like such a good fit for her. She felt terribly lonely and confused. After several weeks, though, she realized how important church was to her, and so she did work up the courage to go back to her old church and attend a Sunday service. She sat back there, way in the back, fearing that she might be condemned all over again. She wasn't, of course. She was greeted as if she never left. A number of people, of course, congratulated her, but no one seemed either that fascinated or appalled at her lottery winning. She was, it turned out, simply back there among people who quietly cared about her, with or without her winning. She was once more a part of them in a natural and a comfortable way. She later said that it was like being welcomed home to a genuine, healthy family. Well, several months later, she approached the church's board and asked if she would be allowed to commission for the front entrance of the church a beautiful carving of a family. She said she wanted it to be a symbol of the embracing and healing acceptance and affection that surrounded her on her return. Now, there are, of course, substantial questions that one can raise about lotteries. But even so, there was something very unfortunate and grossly insensitive about that minister's judgmental rage at the woman. His wrath over it completely obscured for him what was going on within this lady. She had literally come running to tell him that she finally had something to give back to the church and to the congregation that she so deeply appreciated. She imagined that her offer to share her good fortune would be a source of joy. But she was fiercely denounced and humiliated. Not only was what she had to give rejected, but her even trying to give made her an outcast. Now, as an aside on this Commitment Sunday, if by chance any of you have recently won the lottery, please know you have nothing to fear from me. Now, that whole story is an example of what might be called abortive giving. It happens because a person can be at their most vulnerable and even fragile in the act of giving. And it's especially true for those who've come to see themselves as having very little or maybe nothing of worth to offer. Now, the lesson that Barry read a moment ago touched upon this. There too the victim was a woman. She entered a room where Jesus was having dinner, and there she broke open this jar of extremely expensive perfume, pouring it on Jesus as an act of devout gratitude and devotion. Well, the people at the table reacted with indignation at this seemingly excessive act. They pointed out, among other things, that it would have been better and more sensible had she sold the perfume and given the money to the poor. But Jesus defended her. He said, "Leave her alone. Why do you need to treat her this way? She has done what was in her power to do, and it will be forever remembered to her as it has." Thank God that Jesus recognized the risk-filled, fragile, vulnerable moment that it was for that woman. For all things being equal, Jesus too might have been, he might have preferred that the money be given to the poor rather than that perfume being poured all over him. But you know, things weren't equal here. There was a very vulnerable person here with a gift that she desperately needed to give. It was not the right time for a lecture on the proper use of the benevolence fund. Now, even if you and I haven't had this experience lately, there may have been times when we were on the short end of it, probably as children. Admittedly, our earliest childlike gifts may have been odd and took a bit of work on the part of our parents to generate some enthusiasm for what we believe to be our terrific gifts to them. It was funny a few months back when we were cleaning out Mom's house, I came upon this little tiny likeness of a golden retriever in ceramic that I had made in grade school. And she'd kept it all these years. And that touched my heart. There's a story of a mother who was quite ill one day. The 7-year-old daughter decided as a loving gift to fix some hot tea for her mom. And she brought the tea into her room, and she was obviously pleased that she could do such a special thing. Her mom took a sip of the tea and asked the little girl how she had prepared it. And she said, "Just like you do, Mommy, I took the tea leaves and I boiled them and then I strained them." Well, Mom wondered. She said, "Well, what did you use to strain them?" Because she knew that the strainer was up high. She said, "Well, I couldn't find that strainer that you used, so I used the fly swatter." Well, she saw how her mom reacted a little bit, and she tried to put her mom at ease by saying, I knew I shouldn't use the brand new one, so I used the old one. What makes this so important is that we as human beings do have important gifts to give. Moreover, those who are emotionally and spiritually healthy long to be givers in our lives. Most of our gifts, the ones that we hope are valued and appreciated, are non-tangible. A gift of personal interest is one. An investment of our time is another. Strange as it may sound, concern and worry are person-to-person gifts, as is compassion. Those and many more like them do carry the risk of rejection or of disinterest or actual depreciation at the hands of a clumsy or ungracious receiver. And when the receiving goes wrong, it's disillusioning to those who are giving. The whole matter of giving and receiving among us is not nearly as automatic and simple as we might have thought. And so as I bring my message to a close, I want to share with you some basic truths and principles that I think need to be understood by all of us. One I've already mentioned, that the deepest, the best, and the most nourishing of all human beings, of what human beings have to give to each other, has no commercial value at all. Most of the time, the favors and tangible gifts are actually only symptoms of our giving, not the real thing. The old cliche about it being the thought that counts is right on the mark. The second thing is the understanding that when someone tries to give what and who they are, when they are giving what they think might make a difference, offering a chunk of their time or a bit of compassion, that is a very, very fragile, vulnerable, even sacred moment. As Jesus showed us in today's lesson, it's never the right time to evaluate or to educate. A failure to understand that is what accounted for the stupidity of that minister and his self-righteous attitude about the lottery. The third thing is, a gift is no less a gift because it's not useful or not precisely what's needed. The giver is central to what's going on, not the desires of the receiver. Even when a gift is problematic or peculiar or unneeded, never lose track of the fact that the giving is the predominant form of goodness. Fourth, and people are really neurotic about this one, receiving and accepting what another wants to give does not inflict an obligation on you. It is just that feeling that to receive means that you must hurry around and reciprocate that makes so many people reluctant or ungracious receivers. That payback compulsion is a quirk and a problem, not a duty or a virtue. And the final understanding is this. You and I are placed here to give, to offer what we are. Now, that's not just an idealistic religious maxim thrown in to encourage your generosity as we fill out our pledge card. It's a life and death matter with all of us. When a person's giving becomes blocked, when he comes to feel that he no longer has anything to give, when one feels surrounded by people who are so self-absorbed that they're inaccessible receivers, a person can shrivel up spiritually and turn inward. There's no casual or optional manner. Keep clear your understanding of yourself both as a giver and as an active and graceful receiver. It's absolutely crucial to God using you and me to touch and bless the world and the life around us. So even if it is true, as the saying has, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, graciously receiving is also a vital and a personal grace. When our giving and our receiving are at their best, we become for each other the very presence of God. You are an incredibly generous congregation. In your emotion, in your love, in your support, and in your resources. And it is deeply, deeply appreciated. Amen.
Janice Wittig passed away on Thursday, October 8th. Services were held. Janice is the mother of Scott Wittig, mother-in-law of Carol Wittig, the grandmother of Lindsay Defoe, and the sister of Barbara Lindell. Also in our prayers are Mike Smith. We pray for these people and also their friends, spouses, extended families, because everyone is involved in their care. The news media seems to focus on certain things, and this week they focused on the natural disaster of the mudslides in California, also the violence in Israel and Jerusalem, and certain acts of hatred. I think all of these bring forth our basic faith, our strong hope, and our active love. So we pray for our intentions, we pray for the intentions of those people next to us, the intentions of those who cannot be with us today, and for people that are victims throughout the world. Let us now pray for those intentions deep in our hearts.
Eternal and loving God, you have called the church into being as your hands and your eyes and your voice. You've chosen to relieve hunger and pain and the suffering in our world not by a wave of a magic wand, but by giving us arms to build and embrace, by giving us hands to teach and to heal, and by giving us voices to fight injustice. What a wonder is your church, the community of your children learning and growing, a community of people who care, a place where no one should be lonely or hopeless. Lord, on this day we look around at the world and we are deeply concerned about the violence we see. So we pray this morning that you guide us with your wisdom, that we might find a way out of this time of struggle to a time of lasting peace. Gracious God, help us to be all the things you've created us to be. Help us to be people who share your love through our hands, our voices, and our minds. Help us to be people seeking to live in your grace and forgiveness and love. We pray that you will help us learn what it means to be your people, to be a community of hope, and to be a symbol of love.
All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.